This coming Sunday, I'm going to be launching this new series that I'm going to be entitled. I'll give you the title tonight of the new series. The title of my new series is The Other Realm. The Other Realm. And I'll begin that on Sunday with a message that I'll be preaching Sunday morning. Then after Sunday morning, it will become every Wednesday evening. That's going to be the Bible study every Wednesday evening for as long as I can foresee in the foreseeable future. It's as long as I can tell. It's going to be a quite lengthy study. We're going to be looking at a lot of things. So tonight, though, I felt like it was important to talk about what the Bible really is tonight, what the Bible is, what it is not. You know, we talk so often in Christianity. We talk often, we'll often say to somebody, we'll say to children or young people, we'll say, you know, you need to know what the Bible is. You need to know your Bible. I'm gonna say it that way. You need to know your Bible. You know, we say that, right? Sherry, you need to know your Bible.
Yes.
You know, we tell children that. You know, kids, you need to know your Bible. But what does that mean, really? I mean, when we stop and think about that for a minute, what does that really mean? When we tell somebody, you need to know your Bible, you know, we I think oftentimes we criticize, you know, oh, you know, people today, they don't know their Bibles. What does that really mean? Well, does that mean the stories? Does that mean they need to know the stories? Do we need to know the stories? Well, sure. Yeah, we need to know about Noah. We need to know about Noah and that he built a boat and he took a couple of animals of each kind, you know, a couple of each kind of animal and so forth. Yeah, we need to know about Moses and how he led the Israelites out of Egypt. And we need to know about David and how he killed a giant one time and then he became a king and so forth and so on. We need to know about the parables that Jesus told and all those things. So yes, it is the stories. But is that all it is? Yeah. Is it the doctrines? I mean, you know, we need to know this, you know, salvation by grace through faith. We need to know doctrines like, you know, important big words like justification and sanctification. And fornicate? No, never mind. And you know, we need to know these big theological words. You know, we need to know what these words mean, and you know, and all that. Is that part of it? Sure, yeah, that's part of it. But is that all of it? So I was thinking about, you know, we talk so often about this, and so I did a little study. If you got a concordance, how many of you have a concordance? If you got out a concordance, there's some words that we think often about when we think about knowing Scripture and knowing about the Bible. Words like knowledge, words like wisdom, understanding. You know, we talk about these kind of words. These are the words that come up very often, even in Scripture, even when the Bible describes itself. Things that we need to have. And so here's something interesting. When you take your concordance, if you went home and you got your concordance out and you looked up how many verses actually contain both the words wisdom and understanding? Both of those are in the same verse. And when I say that, they're actually connected, where the Bible actually says we need both wisdom and understanding. You actually find 53 verses where the Bible says that we need both wisdom and understanding. Now, you know, let me give you some examples. For example, look at Exodus chapter 31 and verses 1 through 3. So here's an example of this. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Now, you notice here, very clearly, very specifically, God says he differentiates wisdom and understanding and knowledge. He says these are different things. Yes, you follow me? Another example. Look at 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. Notice he differentiates the wisdom from understanding. And then Solomon himself, in speaking to his son, in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 4, verse number 7, he says this. He says, son, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. Then he adds this, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now, here's what I wanted you to get from that. So very clearly, the Old Testament and God in a couple of cases here and Solomon differentiates between wisdom and understanding. But here's the thing. If you take your concordance and you try to figure out what the difference is between wisdom and understanding, you're going to have a hard time. Because basically, and again, there are some subtle differences, but basically, when you go to define those, you know how they're going to define understanding? Wisdom. You know how it's going to define wisdom? Understanding. They're all the definitions, all these words, and there are other words too, like discretion. There's other words that we read about. They're differentiated completely in these verses, but if you go to really try to figure them out, if you study them, you try to define them, they're just some derivative of intelligence or skill. Basically, they all come back to, well, they all sound like the same thing. Now, why is that? Why is it that the Bible that we're reading says they're different things, but when we try to define them, they basically are all the same thing? I'll tell you why. Because we are not ancient Israelites. You and I are not ancient Israelites. Here's the problem. What an ancient Israelite would have understood very clearly, the subtle differences between these words that get translated into English as wisdom and understanding, there were some subtle differences in those Hebrew words. They would have clearly understood that. But those subtle differences are completely elusive to us because that was a cultural thing for them that is not a cultural thing for us. And now, why am I bringing that up? This is an illustration of a principle. Don't get hung up on all that. I wanted to use that as an illustration. This is a principle that you and I need to understand. If we're going to get the most out of our Bibles, if we're really going to become good studiers of the Bible, there's a principle that we all need to understand, and that is this. We cannot impose our culture on Scripture.
That's good.
There was a culture that this book was given to. And if we're going to try to understand this book truly and truthfully in its purest form, we cannot approach it from a 21st century American, Gentile, New Testament, whatever other background you've got, culture. We can't try to make it conform to our culture. We have to try to put ourselves into the culture in which it was given. Yeah. If we're going to understand it. You follow me? Mm-hmm. See, these words, if we're really going to do the best job we can, if we're really going to try to understand what God wants us to understand, we have to read Scripture in the Old Testament. We have to try to read it like an ancient Israelite would have read it.
Yes. Right.
That's what we have to do. You know, see, the words like wisdom and understanding, those are English words that are the best effort that translators could make using our language to give us a concept that for which there is no equivalent. You follow me? See, in other words, for us to get at whatever this difference is going to require more than reading. It's going to require more than a concordance. It's going to require more than just trying to define it with today's tools. We're going to have to do some kind of real study. We're going to have to somehow get ourselves back into the same kind of a mindset that the ancient Israelites would have had if we're going to understand the things that were given directly to them. And I'm going to help us do that. This is what I have spent a year preparing myself to do. And I want to help you do that. I want to help all of us to do that, to learn together how to do that. Yeah, it's you know, okay, so you know, let me say it this way. For example, the book of Proverbs, for example, was written so that it would make perfect sense to a 9th century BC Israelite. It was not written, necessarily, to make perfect sense to a 21st century American Christian, evangelical Christian. You follow me? Let me give you an example. If you, and I'll be very appropriate here, but you know there are a couple of passages in Scripture where Solomon is talking to his son about someone he calls a strange woman. Now, for our culture, you know, when I was in college, I had a double major in biology and chemistry. I had a side, an area of concentration in psychology. And one of the things that I did in one of my psychology classes, I actually went and I did a little internship of sorts in a mental health center, and there was a group of senior citizens who sort of did a group sort of therapy kind of thing. And there was a woman there who, she believed that she was invisible from her neck down. And so when anybody in the group would say something she didn't like, she would give them the middle finger down here. That's a strange woman, right? That's not what Solomon meant. Now, you read the book of Proverbs, and you can figure out from the context what he meant. But do you see the cultural difference?
Yes.
You see, what Solomon was writing in the book of Proverbs made perfect sense to a 9th century B.C. Israelite. That's who it was written to, and it made perfect sense to them. Didn't necessarily, some things don't necessarily make perfect sense to us. So what we have to do is we have to make sure that as we're reading, we don't try to apply our culture and impose our culture on Scripture, but rather we go back and we say, if I'm going to understand what's being said here, I need to go back and put myself in the shoes of this ancient Israelite. So that's what we're talking about. You know, so we need to allow the Bible to be what it is and not try to ask the Bible to be something that it's not. For example, the Bible was never intended to be a science book. God never intended the Bible to be a science book. Do you know the Bible said, you know, did you ever hear anybody, have you ever known anybody who criticized the Bible because of its bad science? I mean, that's out there. Do you know the Bible actually describes and says, you know, talks about the four corners of the earth? The four corners of the earth. Look. That's kind of a hard one to explain. If you're talking to your scientific atheist friend and he says, yeah, well, what about your Bible that says there's four corners of the earth? Yeah, that's a tough one. That's a tough one. There's not four corners of, you know, the earth is a sphere. That's a tough one, isn't it? You know, so let me help you a little bit. So if you're dealing with somebody, you know, and if you're dealing with somebody that's like that and they want to criticize the Bible for having some bad science in it, here's what I would ask them. I would ask them this. Would you criticize your dog because he can't fly? Would you?
No.
Why not?
Because he couldn't. You don't have wings.
He's an animal.
You don't have wings.
He's an animal.
You don't have wings.
And some animals can fly. I mean, birds can fly, and they're animals. You see, and it's preposterous. That's ridiculous, right? But you know, there's you see, a dog was never intended to fly. It wasn't made to fly. That wasn't what it was designed to do. The Bible is not designed. Just because the Bible may touch on some nature topics doesn't mean it was intended to be a science book. Now. So what was God trying to do? All right, let me give you an example. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 5. If God was intending for the Bible to be a scientific book that would satisfy 21st century technology, then yeah, that's a problem. Okay? So notice what the Bible says here. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Now, if this were a science book, is that flawed science? Sure it is. Of course it is. Okay, some of you are looking at me like, well, I don't know. Yes, yes it is. Okay? This is long before Kepler, long before Copernicus, long before there was an understanding of the Bible was never intended to be a book on planetary motion. The Bible was never intended to be a book on astronomy. That's not what it was given for. God was not trying to deal with that. He wasn't trying to teach that in this case. He was trying to teach a totally different purpose. So why would he write, why would God author something that is clearly not scientifically sound here? Because that's not the point he was trying to make here. And because this is what would have been understood by the audience in which he was giving this book. Do you realize how confused? How confused would the audience to which this was being given? Again, he wasn't intending to talk about science. He was intending to teach something completely different. But how confused would an ancient Israelite have been if God had said, well, the sun appears to rise because you are living on a sphere that is traveling. You are actually on a sphere that is spinning at approximately 1,000 miles per hour. Well, first of all, what's a mile? What's a sphere? Listen, here's a shocker for you. Abraham was a real person. He really was. Moses was a real person. These were real people who actually lived. And they would look around the world around them. And you know what they could see? They could see about 5 miles in one direction. I've been to Israel. They believed they were living, everybody living at that time, they believed they were living on a flat earth. The most intelligent, smartest people believed they were living on a flat earth, that the sun actually rose. This was not an Israelite thing. This was a humanity thing. Because that's what any logical person would have believed. I've been to Israel. When we read in Scripture about mountains, there are no mountains in Israel. There are hills. The Sea of Galilee is about the same size as the reservoir out here, Allen Creek Reservoir. Okay? It's not a sea, it's a lake. Okay, they exaggerate everything. So if they climbed the highest mountain in Israel, they still couldn't see the curvature of the earth. So watch. Why would God purposefully confuse them by giving them some 21st century scientific facts that would only serve to confuse them and that would make the Bible of no value for 3,000 years? Do you follow me on that? The Bible was never meant to be a science book. So it would be foolish. So anybody who's being critical of that, to be critical of the Bible because it's like being critical of a dog because it's not a bird. See, it wasn't designed to be that. Now, we all get that, right? We like that because it's like, yeah, put those critics. But we also need to understand that neither should we try to make the Bible something that it's not. We should also let the Bible be what it is and not ask it to be something that it's not. We get the idea, I think sometimes, that the Bible is very much like, how many of you are Star Trek fans? Anybody a Star Trek fan?
No.
Do you remember the Star Trek, what was the one with Data? What was the one with the android guy? New Generation? Next Generation? Next Generation? I think we get the idea that people like Moses and Isaiah, they were like androids, where God when he was gonna write scripture, that he came to them and he just sort of, you know, stuck a flash drive in their head. First of all, he came and he wiped their memories. And he stuck a flash drive in their heads and downloaded the scriptures in their heads. You know, and then they just started. And then they woke up a couple days later and it's like, whoa, what is that? They were real people. Let's just play a little what if for a minute. What if somebody like Moses actually was just a real person? He got up in the morning and he ate breakfast and he kind of hung out with other prophets and they talked with each other and they learned. And God sort of taught them some things as they lived their lives. And sometimes God said, write exactly this down. And other times God just taught them some really good things and they wrote those things down. What if the Bible actually is exactly what the Bible says it is? For example, what if the book of Proverbs is exactly what the book of Proverbs says it is? I'm going to make a point here. See, some of you, you're trying to figure out where I'm going with this, aren't you? See, we have this idea. I think we, as Christians, we try to make the Bible something that it's not. What if the book of Proverbs is exactly what the book of Proverbs says it is? Do you know what the book of Proverbs says it is? Well, you could go to the first page. Here's what the book of Proverbs says it is. If you go to the very first page, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon. The Proverbs of Solomon. See, the book of Proverbs are actually the Proverbs of
Solomon.
They're things that God taught
Solomon.
They're not necessarily a download from God. Now, does that mean that God did not author them? No, of course God authored them. Does that mean God wanted him to write? Of course God wanted them to write them down. Now, this is important because here's my point. We oftentimes, though, we want to try to say what the Bible is rather than just letting the Bible say what it is. Here's a concept that we must accept. We need to learn to let the text speak for itself. Let the text speak for itself, including something like that. Let me tell you where this came from. I sort of came up as a fundamentalist. Let me talk to you about the word fundamental for a minute. I'll tell you where we get this idea that we think this is all just like God just downloaded this, and I'll tell you why it's important that we let go of that. I came up as a fundamentalist. So let me talk about the word fundamental for a minute. So the word fundamental here, you know when I stopped being fundamental? When it stopped being fun. And when there was a time when it stopped being fun, and then I also was kind of got to the point where the mental part stopped being the intelligent part, more like the British use it. You know how the British use that word, mental? It started being more crazy than intelligent. And when you take away the fun and the mental, all you're left with is duh.
That's good.
And so, why am I pointing this out? Because I remember taking a verse like 2 Timothy 3:16 and misusing it.
Yes.
This verse is absolutely 100% absolutely true. I believe this. But we need to be careful how we use this. All Scripture is given by, what's the next word?
Inspiration
of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Wonderful verse, beautiful verse. This verse tells us that all Scripture, that means any Scriptures that are available to you and me, they were given by inspiration. That word is the Greek word theonoustos. Theos means God. Noustos starts with a P, it's that silent P. It means breathed. So it's that God breathed. In other words, all Scripture is given by the breath of God, we could say, or God breathed it. Now, the way that we've always looked at that verse, and the way that much of Christianity uses that, is this download concept. Like, God literally just breathed into these people, and they had to write down exactly what God said, and it was that download concept. Like, there was no thought, they weren't really real people, there was no, it was exactly like that. And then, excuse me, and I remember that we would often then would take that verse and combine that with something that Jesus said. Jesus said that one time Jesus talked about every jot and every tittle. Remember those verses? And I've heard pastors like me get up and say, yeah, every jot and every tittle, that's the dot above the I, and that's the period at the end of every sentence. Well, first of all, that is not at all what those things are. But we say those things enough, and that catches on, and then it becomes, and then you start finding that in church constitutions. Words like verbal and plenary and some big theologic words start showing up in these church constitutions. And let me just say, that is not only is that a misapplication of this scripture, but it's not even an intelligent application of this scripture. Because here's the problem, and I got to watch my time here. Here's the absurdity of this. Here's the absurdity of thinking that all that means is that God had to make a blank slate, that these people weren't real people, that God did not bring them into an understanding of concepts and help them, and that there was no thought given by them, and that these authors were just simply tools used by God and all that. Here's the problem with that. Listen carefully. I talked to you about inspiration before. Here's the problem. If that's true, then you and I had better learn to read Greek and Hebrew. You'd better learn to read Hebrew. Can you speak Hebrew? Geek in Hebrew, yeah. Speak geek. We better learn to speak Greek and Hebrew. Because if that's true, then those are the only ways that we can actually understand. Because everything else is not true. Everything else is something else. So if you can't speak, and by the way, not just any Greek, Koine Greek. Koine Greek is a special kind of Greek. Every man, kind of a common man's Greek. So, you know, and by the way, and not just that, you can also have to throw in Aramaic into that. So there's subtle differences there. So, and obviously that's not going to happen, right?
Right.
Yeah. You going to learn Hebrew? Gebrew? Heek? Any of those?
None of the above.
We're not going to learn to do that. So what can we do? Well, here's what we can do. The key then to learning Scripture, the key for us to become approved by God, rightly dividing the word of truth, I believe, is to simply to try to read it the way that the people to whom it was originally given would have read it. We don't necessarily have to read Hebrew, but what we do need to try to understand, and we need to try to study and ask ourselves and try to learn, how would they have read this? How would the ancient Israelites have read the Old Testament? In the New Testament, how would a first century Jew have read that? You know, even in the Gentile churches in the New Testament, most of the Gentile churches like Colossae and Thessalonica and all those, most of those were actually Jews living in a Gentile city. The initial New Testament church was mostly, so that's what we have to try to learn to do. Now, that being said then, let me give you some examples then. So, as we begin to study, I want to challenge you. Here's what I want to challenge all of us to do. As we begin this study, I want to challenge all of us to try to set aside our 21st century New Testament American evangelical Gentile Christian bias and not use the lenses through which we have always read scriptures. I'm going to give you some examples here in just a second. Let's not make Scripture use our vocabulary. Let's let Scripture use its own vocabulary. Okay. Let me give you some examples. Guess what?
What?
The history of mankind, not just the Bible, but the history of mankind is a male-dominated culture. You don't have to like it, but that's what it is. So when the Bible tells about history, guess what? It's a male-dominated history. Now, how many times do you hear people say, well, I would never study that, but I would never follow that God because that's misogynistic. You with me? You've heard that, right? Guess what? The fact that the Bible records a male-dominated system, when God says this is what happened, then the Bible talks about that. Look, we're not going to apologize for that. Let's just let the text speak for itself and let's not worry about all that. That is not the Bible being misogynistic. That's the Bible being accurate.
Amen.
You follow me? Listen, folks, and you here at home, and I hope this doesn't get flagged. The Bible is anti-gay. It is. I'm not going to apologize for it. I'm not going to try to soften it. I'm not going to try to explain it away. The Bible's anti-gay. It just is. You look, it doesn't mean you have to be, it doesn't mean we have to try to exclude anybody. That's what it is. So let's not talk around it. Let's not try to say that it's not. Just you don't have to like it, but it is. Let the text speak for itself and let's set aside our modern culture. Do we like that? Do we like the way that women are treated in the Bible all the time? Well, speak for yourself. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. Of course we don't. Some of the things that happened in Scripture are abhorrent to our culture, to our sensibilities, aren't they?
Yes.
They're abhorrent. We would never allow those to happen today. But that's what happens, so we can't get caught up in that kind of stuff if we're going to try to understand what the real point of it is. Let's let the text speak for itself and not get caught up in the cultural issues. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yes.
But see, those are the distractions that happen that keep people from really understanding and trying to study the Bible. You know, it's just what it is. We have to remember to whom the Bible was written. There was a culture at that time, and that's the culture that we need to try to read the Scripture in light of. And forget about all the other stuff if we want to understand it. You can go back to your social justice stuff after we understand what the Bible's trying to say. Right? But let's first understand what the point is. Let's understand who God is and why those things are happening. The same could be said for the supernatural things. The same could be, you know, we need to set aside the bizarre, wacky stuff that takes place in you know, some of the charismatic, you know, churches of today and all of that. And, you know, all the weird stuff that we see in movies and horror movies. You know, look, I understand the supernatural is treated in a whole different way. But we need to set all that aside because the ancient Israelites understood very, very well what the supernatural world was all about. Our culture, well, you know what, Pastor, let's just deal with the, we'll accept the virgin birth and the resurrection. Leave everything else alone. I can't do that because God didn't leave it alone. It's all through this book. It's all through this book. It's a big part of who God is. I mean, what's more supernatural than God? I mean, right? So we've got to set aside our modern culture and stop trying to impose our modern culture on Scripture and try to understand the authors of Scripture in the way they were trying to communicate to their audience of the time. And if we'll do that, God will open up some amazing, amazing things to us in Scripture about Himself. There are things, I promise you this, there are things that we're going to look at in Scripture. And I know this is true because you're going to, I think you're going to do some of the same thing that I've done. There are some things that I have looked at in the last years, like I have read that 100 times. How could I never have seen that before? And then I realize I have seen that before. I just didn't want to look at it. Because it was uncomfortable. And it didn't fit. It didn't fit into my... It didn't fit in the box. It just didn't fit in the box. It didn't fit in anywhere. One thing that I've realized in this study is that if it's odd or if it doesn't fit, it's probably pretty important. It's probably pretty important. And now that I'm looking back, I realize, yeah, it sure is. And now there are so many questions that have been answered, and I cannot wait to share them with you. Amen. Let me just say this, and I'm done. I still believe in salvation by grace through faith. I'm still an evangelical Christian. I still believe in the absolute authority of this book. In fact, I believe it more than I ever have any time in my life. But now I can explain why I believe all those things. And I hope you come along with me. That's where we're headed. Can't wait to see you on Sunday. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight.